This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And since it's already paid for, let me read it again. And when he got into the boat, Jesus' disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" I'm telling you, people, come to Bible study. It's weird how everything relates together. It's weird how we can read a completely different book, like 1 Timothy is what we're doing, and we see these correlations. It's kind of hard to deny the divine nature of the Scriptures when you can't seem to have one Bible study where I'm up here preaching and going, "Holy smokes, we just talked about that." Because it's God's word and it's not on a sliding scale. He has said what he said. But there seems to be a line in the sand where people are pretty much willing to give up their faith, isn't there? For some people, it's the so-called hot-button topics, like affirming what our sign says. Abortion is murder. For some people, they'll draw the line there. They'll say, "I or someone else I know had an abortion. Their actions or the actions of someone else are now their measuring stick for believing God's word or not." You will never hear me deny that people have seen some things in their life. You will never hear me deny that this world is full of opportunities to be horrible to one another. So don't think I live on some ivory tower, some perfect world. Because I didn't know if you know this, but pastors don't get to live in a perfect world any more than you do. Heck, in my own family, one of my relatives came out, well, a few of them, but in this particular instance, as gay. And interestingly, I don't use names, but my family's immediate reaction was to be horrified, because they know what God says about that. As they told me, "We were so stressed out and depressed until we found the answer." And I'm like, "Oh, wow, okay." And these are their words, not mine. "We found the Episcopalian Church, and they taught us that it's actually not a sin." And I'm done. You know, I think with this level of denial, think of the practical applications. My house is on fire. I call the fire department, and they show up and go, "Good news! It's not really on fire! Or being on fire isn't a problem. Go make some breakfast. Boy, you guys look hungry." But I walk in there, there'll be problems. No! Get out of your old thinking. A bank is being robbed and the police show up and tell the robbers to have a nice day. Well, see, this really isn't a problem anymore with your old style thinking. Somebody that I really respected said that no confession of true faith looks like an ostrich. Do we all know what ostriches do? What do? What? Yeah, they stick their head in the sand. What a metaphor. You know, you don't say, well, you know, ostriches are so majestic. Just soaring. No, they're goony and they hide. Well, they put their little head in a hole and think, ha ha, good luck seeing me. makes about as much sense as them soaring like an eagle. But I say this, this all comes around to something that I think is sort of formative, and you're going to learn a little something about me today. I say this because one of the most interesting classes at seminary, and believe you me, I had a lot of interesting classes, but it was called the Lord's Supper. And it was taught by a Lutheran pastor from, get this, Australia. His name was Norman Nagel, and we called him Dr. Nagel. As far as accents go, though, I have to say, he sounded less like Crocodile Dundee and a little more like Captain Picard. He had more of an stereotypically, the way my brain thinks, he sounded less Australian and a bit more British. But I digress, as I do every Sunday. Anyway, one day when we were talking about the, you guessed it, the Lord's Supper. Yeah, crazy, right? That's the name of the class. He made a very interesting side reference to today's gospel text. He said, and I will just wreck this with my accent, but when our Lord entered the boat with the disciples, he thought, what a lovely opportunity for a nap. But as the weather changed, the fishermen did everything they could to combat this. But in the end, they concluded that this is certainly not napping weather, but rather it is perishing weather. And they must immediately inform the Lord of this change of events. Now, of course, we remember that Jesus, in fact, scolded them for perishing rather than napping, as it is he who determines napping weather and non-napping weather. You cannot buy the smiles that were on the faces of all of us listening to this guy going, non-napping weather. And he says, I say this, he continued, because clever preachers will often take this passage and really create a lovely piece of rubbish by asking, what are the storms in your lives? As if to try and draw their listeners into a situation that might be compared to this one. And as they are recounting the time they ran out of petrol on a drive in the country, or when they failed to prepare enough settings for tea, they're all very confident that it is indeed a lot that Jesus and I have suffered. And while we're sitting there going, wow, somebody set the oven to roast. He would later go on to remind us that the goal is not to commiserate with Jesus, as if we are on some sort of journey of discovery with him. In other words, we might ask, was Jesus actually suffering in this storm? What do you guys think? No. He was quite content to remain sleeping. It is important, Dr. Nagel said, when delivering the word of God, that you bind it up tight to give it no wiggle room for that word to be neither optional nor subjective. Well, so rather than looking for your storms in life, move your attention over to the disciples. They came across more than the storm that the gospel recounts. The disciples, according to Jesus, were faithless. The line they were not willing to cross in faith was the one that seemed to be staring them in the face. So you see, it doesn't have to be abortion or homosexuality, the hot button topics. By the way, that's a trick of the devil. All it has to be is whatever situation makes you look at what you're doing and what Jesus is doing and decide that Jesus is wrong. It's that simple. Like the disciples, you are running over to Jesus and angrily shaking him because he isn't doing something. Wake up! You'll yell, "Get it together, man! Can't you see this is a big deal? Can't you see this one is really hard and I won't survive it if you don't take the following steps?" Like the apostles, you're trying to map out a route so that you and Jesus can find your way out of this storm in life. To this, Jesus will remind you that you are acting faithlessly. You have observed, he will say, you have observed a small fire onto which you tried to remedy it by dumping a gallon of gasoline on it. From there, you're just covered in fire and burns and wondering, why did Jesus fail? When you find yourself asking this, think back to the ship. Think back to the storm. This point isn't to relate to Jesus, but actually to relate to the apostles. As someone who is burdened by sin, do not increase the burden by adding Jesus-shaped boulders on your back. Take your sins to Jesus and say, "Lord, I am sorry. I pretended to be in control of this situation, and now I'm burning, now I'm sinking, now I'm falling, now I'm failing, now I'm faking and fooling myself. I'm yours. Save me." This is the rest that Jesus was showing you in the boat. He was not aloof. He was not uncaring. He was at peace. This is the peace he gives you in the forgiveness of sins, the peace of God which passes all understanding. The person who does this has the forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, well, there's life and salvation. And to this, we have just been given another reason to say, "This is the day the Lord has made." Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.